Well, today, by the way, I'm a little froggy. I was squeaky last night, so froggy's better than squeaky. So just, bear with me, and if I lose my voice or whatever, I guess we'll just be done. But I'll try and hang in there. So in any case, we are in the last of this little mini-series about why we serve. And because we have people who can't always be here every Sunday, I try to recapitulate, go back over again briefly some of the things that we've talked about so that we're all on the same page pretty much. I would encourage you, though, if you've missed some of these messages, for you to spend some time trying to catch up on them, because I think that we were able to accomplish a lot with this little series, and it would be good if we would be thoroughly all on the same page as much as possible. So I shared, my renewal, my renewed commitment to a vision verse of mine that I articulated when I was in college. And so by extension, I believe that because I'm your pastor and because I'm responsible for articulating the vision and the mission of the church to a large degree, that I want you to buy into this as well. So, and by the way, I don't want to put them on the spot, but Sam and Donna Lee, this vision verse of mine was articulated because of the death of Eddie Hartman and Keith Myers. So they were a part of that event too at Geneva College that happened, I don't know how many years ago, 40 years ago or so. But it shaped so many people's lives as it shaped mine. So this verse, vision verse, is Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy them. But I found no one. This is an important verse because there are so many parallels in the history of Israel at the time that would parallel much of what is a part of our culture as well. So, it's an appeal to find people who would build up a wall of reasons why God should be blessing and not cursing. And so we want to be that people. We want to be a people of hope, a people of life, a people of faith, who, because of our faithfulness and our obedience, we are a source through which God can be a blessing to the world in which we live. So, how much do you want to be that person who stands in the gap? How important is that to everybody who is here? I hope it's really important. I hope that you can grab some of the significance for yourself as it has instituted itself in my heart and in my life. So I shared with you then how I think we need to be foundationally how we need to begin to do this, and that's with understanding that the world in which we live no longer sees the church as a center of the community. And so I've said this numerous times. I want to reiterate it. I want us to understand. Almost everybody in this room was raised in a culture where you understood that the church functioned and operated as the center of a community. And if people were looking for hope, if they were looking for advice, if they were looking for counsel, if they were looking for any number of things, they went to the church. That is no longer true today. And so, because it's no longer true, no one is looking to us. And in fact, we've been pushed off into the margins of society as largely irrelevant. And in fact, among many people within the world in which we live today, we are parasitic. We are parasitic. We siphon off rather than add to. Well, that I don't believe that. And I think that's a stereotype, and it's destructive, but it's not true. And I think that it's up to us to demonstrate and to prove that it's not true. And so the model then that we really need to adopt is a model where we're not the center, but we're going out. And so if we move on to the next slide, that's where we need to be. And every person here, every person here, every person here needs to see themselves as an agent called by God to be a representative of His, to be the church in the place in which they find themselves. And so we spent some time on service then and why we serve. And I got to ask, is it really 11:45? Is that what time it is? Okay. So I'm not going to be able to get through all of this. And so I'm just going to go through this, and I'm going to go to, I'm going to skip over some of the reintroduction and just go to straight to some of what I want to talk about and hopefully be done in a good time. So, but we serve because we love Him, and that ought not to be an assumption. That ought to be something that we feel and know and are passionate about. We love Christ. We serve Him because He is worthy. Nothing else in life is as worthy as serving Christ. The worthiness of God should be forefront in all of our lives. We serve Him because we are thankful for all that He's done. That we don't take, we don't take for granted that, our health and our families and our loved ones and, our homes and our jobs and all of those things. We serve because we're thankful, because those things are gifts. They are not entitlements. We serve because we are commanded to serve. We serve because we are commanded to serve. And so we talked a lot about that last week. And then today we're going to talk about we serve because it's the purpose for which we have been created. We serve because it's our purpose to serve. And so we're going to spend some time really talking about what that might look like. Now, I want to, so I'm jumping ahead here so that we can be done in a timely manner. But, okay, so we serve because we are called to a purpose, and the significance of being called to a purpose is that the purpose is given to us by God. So, and here is the significance. Okay, here is the significance. Look, it should arrest the attention of all of us that the only God, the creator of the entire universe, rescued you, then selected you. So if you could move ahead to the other slides, it's a lot of slides down. But we serve because the only God and the creator of the entire universe rescued you and selected you. It's significant. So we've all been in those situations where, somebody was picking up a team. And, everybody knew who the really significant people were and the people who were less significant. And everybody wanted to be picked by the people who were really significant. We wanted to have that association. And we believed maybe that they were really good at what it was that they did. And we wanted to be part of a winning thing. And the God of the universe, the only creator, rescued us and selected us. So the significance of our purpose is that this is no secondary kind of thing. This is God. And the fact that He wants us is really meaningful. Our purpose is significant because God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us to guide us. If you are a believer, your purpose can be known and meaningful because God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. The God of the universe, the only creator, through the Holy Spirit, lives in us. That's significant. There are almost 8 billion people on the planet. probably about half of those people or more, maybe three quarters of those people, could never say that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in them. And so they cannot know their purpose and they can't fulfill the plan that God originally intended for them. God, the Holy Spirit, lives within you and me. And because of that, our purpose can be known and it is significant. Our purpose is significant because we have been entrusted to be God's representatives and his ambassador to the world. So, do you trust really important things to just anyone? Do all of you have important information that only a few people know about? How many people know how much money you have squirreled away in your bank accounts and in your retirement programs? Do you keep that information private? You probably do. How many people know some of the more difficult things you may have struggled with in terms of your health or in your relationships? Do you just blab that out to the world? Or do you keep that to yourself, maybe to just a few other people, because that information is important? The God of the universe entrusts you to be his representative. You're his ambassador. That there's a whole world out there, billions of people who do not know who he is, cannot know who he is, have not seen who he is, and yet it's in his plan and his purpose to use the people who have come to faith to be his representatives, to speak for him, to act on his behalf. That's you and me. That's significant. The purpose is also significant because we have been given and experienced the life and death knowledge found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You have in your head and in your heart life and death knowledge. And not just life and death knowledge in terms of, you know, life being extinguished, but a life that could end up in eternal death. You have knowledge. I have knowledge that God has given to us. We have experienced that. And so as his representatives and as his ambassadors, in which the Holy Spirit is living, we have purpose because there are people who will die unless believers fulfill their purpose, unless they are ambassadors and representatives. They will die eternal deaths. We have been given that responsibility. Your purpose is significant because words that you say could pull people back from the precipice of eternal death. Is that not significant? What would happen if somebody had withheld that information from you? You know, I remember, and I think this is kind of a parallel, when we were invading Desert Storm, the media wanted to report every move that the American military made because they were just reporting the news, right? And that knowledge was dangerous because it was informing our enemies that we were trying to overcome. We have knowledge that would prevent people from dying needlessly. So we want to use our knowledge responsibly, and other people want to use their knowledge irresponsibly. We have purpose because God has chosen us as his adopted children to fulfill the kingdom of God. So I know this is all kind of theoretical, but if Christians didn't show up to fulfill the kingdom, how would the kingdom be fulfilled? if it's God's plan to use Christians to demonstrate to the world a little bit of what heaven would look like and why that should give them hope, and yet we don't show up, then how can they ever have that knowledge? How can they ever have that idea? How could they ever contemplate the possibility of that unless we fulfill that purpose that God has given to us? So the question that every believer ought to ask of themselves is, are they determined to fulfill their purpose in Christ? Do you know what your purpose is? Is that important to all of us here? I think all of us know. Yeah, I wish I could have shown it this morning. I remember the last time that the Pittsburgh Steelers were in the Super Bowl. And when, was it St. Louis? Is that who they were playing in the last, who was it? It was Green Bay? Who was the one before that? St. Louis? Green Bay. No, no. The one I'm thinking of, I'm sorry. I this is where I'm just talking off the top of my head. The Cardinals, thank you. St. Louis Cardinals. Do you remember when they were driving down towards the half and their quarterback was throwing a pass into the end zone and it was intercepted? What's hit the linebacker's name? Harris. He caught it about 2 yards in the end zone and he ran the entire distance all the way down the sideline, missing how many tackles until he collapsed in the end zone. Probably the greatest play in the history of the Super Bowl, right? He's still trying to catch his breath. Yeah, he's still trying to catch his breath. My point is, do you think that there was any question in his mind about the purpose that he had when he was on the field that day and the purpose that he had when he intercepted that ball? Was there a kind of determination on his part to fulfill the purpose for why he played that game? I mean, what we love about that play was this incredible determination to fulfill the purpose for which he was playing. What if all of us played our game like that, with that kind of resolve, with that kind of clarity, that kind of determination? What if Christians showed up every day in every play they made? It was like that play in the Super Bowl. It'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? And that's probably what the world needs from us. So I want to hearken back. Well, I want to do this because I don't know. I don't have time to go into all this text for you this morning. But let me just give you sort of a principle text, and then I want to show you an illustration on the whiteboard here for a minute, because I've not ever done a whiteboard up front here before, but I'm going to try it so that you can see the poignancy, what I believe the poignancy is about Christians who live the purpose for which God has called them out to. So this is from John 15:16. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." It should last. That the fruit that we produce with our life should be enduring. There's a lot of fruit that's produced that's not enduring. It's temporal. But he talks about how he wants our fruit to last. That we are to be fruit producers. That's our purpose. It reminds me, going back again, to how Paul was called when Carol read the calling that Paul had. This is from Acts 22, verse 14. "And he," Ananias, "said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will." He appointed Paul, and I think by extension us, to know his will and to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth as we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to us. Now, my question to you, now I have a history book over in my office. It's called The 100. It was written by a historian who said these are the most influential, 100 most influential people in the history of civilization. And he cites the Apostle Paul as number 2 and Jesus Christ as number 3. And he cites the Apostle Paul as number 2 because Paul wrote a lot of books and because Paul traveled all over the Mediterranean basin planting churches as a Jew, as a Christianized Jew, and is responsible for, he was the missionary for the message of Jesus Christ. But what if Paul had not shown up? What if Paul had either failed to see his purpose or had rejected the purpose for which God had given to him? Where would the church be today? Because God allows us to fail and to fail magnificently, and he allows our failures to impact the lives of people in horrific ways. Our failures are not without cost in other people's lives. So, just by way of example, now some of you are going to have a hard time seeing this, and I would encourage you just to stand up and move so that you can see it, because I think it's that important. I said to somebody not too long ago, maybe someday we'll get a smart board, then I can write on the smart board and you can see it immediately up on the screen, but this will have to do for today. So, a long, long time ago in a different galaxy, in a place far, far away, there was this guy named Rich Grassel, and he lived here, and this was the trajectory of his life. And there were other people in my life who walked alongside me, and there were other people that I would encounter throughout the course of my life. Does that make sense? So these are people that I walked with. These were people that I would encounter. Now, among the first people that I encountered in my life was my father. And in that relationship, and by the way, this is all like three-dimensional. This is one-dimensional here, but there, it's like, you know, you ought to really see this three-dimensional, sort of like a ball of twine or something like that. But here's my father, and guess what happened? He didn't show up a lot. And so the exchange that was supposed to take place here, there was a lot that was not exchanged. There was a lot that was supposed to be passed on to me that I did not receive. And so my life was compromised because of that. But then I moved on, and then I had my mother. And my mother gave me a lot of stuff. In fact, in many ways, I'm very much like my mother. And she tried to compensate for my father. But there were things that she passed on to me, her compassion, her creative ability, those kinds of things, right? And then in my teenage years, there was a guy named Paul Smith, who worked for Campus Life. And it was kind of interesting because, you know, there were some people who he worked with, and they always looked for the key kid, which was like the really cool kid. And so the older at Campus Life people got the key kids, and then Paul got the second drawer, you know, sub-level kinds of, and that would be me. Right? So Paul built a relationship with me at a time in my life when I was very fragile. My life could have gone a lot of different directions. And I'm looking at Donna and Sam over there because they knew me at Geneva when I was just this incredibly gullible, you name it, and that's what I was. I mean, I just was not a particularly sophisticated person. So I encountered you know, Paul Smith here in high school, and Paul began to invest in my life. And it's because of that intersection, my life with his life, that he, through the Holy Spirit, rescued me from what I didn't receive earlier in life. Does this make sense? And then, so then I go to Geneva College and I bump into some really cool people. Do you guys remember Dale Souders? Probably don't remember. Dale was kind of a BMOC on campus, a big man on campus. I recognized him as just a leader and a person that could maybe speak into my life. He was a junior or a senior. I think he was a senior. So this is what I did as a freshman. I saw him in the cafeteria and I walked up and I said, I know you don't know me. I said, but I've been kind of like, I watch how you are on campus and stuff. I really think there's some things about your life that I need in my life. And I'm wondering if you'd be willing to meet with me once a week, because there are certain things that you can see that I can't see because of my subjective experience. You're on the outside looking and you can see some things. He said, well, I've never had anybody ask me that before, but sure. And so we would meet once a week and he would offer his observations. And I met some really other cool people, Dr. Willie McMillan and Dr. Carson, some just great people. And then later on in life, I bumped into another guy named Dr. Riedel, who was the senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Ohio. And he had a profound impact on my life in many, many ways. So much of what I do here is because of what I learned there. Now, had any of these people here not shown up, my life would qualitatively be significantly different, right? So now, the truth of the matter is that I'm supposed to interact with people. So let's say any number of these people are going through their lives, right? And they interact with these people, and then over time, this person down here that I bump into here, if I didn't get here what I should have gotten, then I can't give to him what he needs. Do you follow me? Do you see how fast this can break down? So if none of us show up, or if we only show up partially, if we don't believe that we have something to offer, if we don't care, if we don't love, if we don't hear the Holy Spirit, and I promise you there are any number of people here today who can give to me names and dates of people who did not show up in their life and other people who did show up, and because of that, your lives have been shaped in a profound way. So what I'll try to do, I'll try to find a way to have the biblical text or whatever that I have this morning, and if you want it, I can make it available to you so you can read through it this week or whatever. But this is the essence of how the body of Christ works or should work. And the world is absolutely and utterly and completely dependent upon everybody in this room, as well as others, to show up and to serve. And you may say, well, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. Oz Guinness, who is one of the premier scholars of the 20th century, said this, that when God calls us to a purpose, he calls us to himself first. This is really important. He calls us to himself. Then he calls us to be like him. He calls for our nature and our character to be made over into his image, to be changed, to be like him. And the third thing is that he calls us to a work. And we can know that work if we know how to be. The more we are more like Christ, the more clear the work that he calls us to becomes. Because God chooses to use everyone with their own unique skills, talents, gifts, resources, circumstances. And so the more we are like Christ in all of that, the more it becomes clear what he calls us to be. Does this make sense to you all? So consider then for a minute the power of that. The power of that. Of just 80 people, 90 people in this church, that if we did that even 50 or 75% of the time, consider the power of that and the significance in this community and the world in which we live. So are you sure that you have been called to Christ and you've responded? Are you sure? Are you committed in your calling to be like Christ? And then are you committed to the work and the purpose that he calls you to? And what a wonderful thing. What a great blessing. I mean, how many people do we know that live lives that they don't even know why they live their lives? They're nihilists. Life has no meaning to them. It has no significance. Because it has no significance, the only thing that makes sense to them is to live a life of pleasure. So there's a direct correlation between those who live a life of pleasure and those people who have no purpose and meaning in life. Now, when you look around you in the culture, just how much of a commitment to pleasure do you think there is? All the various addictions, the excesses, it all has to do with pleasure. Which tells me there aren't a whole lot of people out there who have any idea what their purpose and what God's plan for is in their life. But if we can demonstrate that to them, if we can live that out, and if we can take these intersections that God brings to us in life, if we can take those seriously. Carol, do you mind if I mention this? We had dinner with Carol and Joe. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I think it'll be a good thing. So when I first met Joe years ago, we were talking on their deck behind their house. And this is when I first came to this church. And I said, well, you know, like, what church do you go to, blah, 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 stuff like that. He says, well, I'm Roman Catholic, but you'll never get me. And I said, well, you know, I was just kind of curious, you know. But over the years, I've gotten to know Joe. And I think Joe and I consider each other friends. Good friends. And Joe is a pretty private person. And so he doesn't give himself easily to other people. Now, when we had our dinner the other night, that was... Sorry. It's probably our last dinner. Joe is dying from esophageal cancer. So we were there, Ruth and me and Barry and Ada were there, because we've sort of become this kind of like little group. But it's such an honor to be included in a person's life at this stage of their life. But I know this is what's happening, see? I'm sorry, I don't know why I'm like this today, but I know that's what's happening. I know that intersection was supposed to take place. And as we talked and shared at dinner, we just really wanted Joe to know how much we affirmed him and cared about him and talked about our faith in Christ. So that was our dinner, and I know that that's what was supposed to happen. And I'm just saying that probably there are a lot more of these in our lives than what we recognize. And I think if we do a better job at recognizing it, more of a commitment to being faithful to that, then I just think that there's so much that could be accomplished on God's behalf. So I'm sorry I went over so long, but I just want you to know from my vantage point that when we choose to be called, when we embrace being called by God, we embrace becoming like Christ, when we embrace his work and his call in our life, the blessings, the honor, the joy, the fulfillment is truly a wonderful thing. And it's certainly a lot better than what the world has to offer with all of its nihilism and its empty pursuits of pleasure.